Where did our Bible come from? Etc., etc. Evidence that demands a verdict. Josh McDowell. And then finally, Know What You Believe by Paul Little. That'll be on our website. You can check those up and get those titles. Back to our study. Verse 41. The men of Nineveh, they're going to rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Man, the Ninevites had a prophet in Jonah. These guys, they have the God who sent the prophet. Yet these, in the very presence of Messiah, they don't see it. Verse 42. Here's another one, the Queen of the South. This is likely a reference to the Queen of Sheba that we've looked at in 1 Kings chapter 10. She's going to rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here, standing right in front of you. Remember Wednesday night crowd? Remember that? She showed up and she said, "We heard about all the amazing things God was doing through you, Solomon." And then she says, "Now that I'm here and seeing the whole thing, I haven't even heard the half of it." Now Jesus is going to debunk a principle that our current society is completely preoccupied with. Self-help. Self-reform. Remember the synagogue system that I talked about? Israel, by the time of their 70 years of captivity in Babylon, when they come back with their synagogue system in place, by and large, they had lost the idol itch. And they were feeling pretty good about that. "We don't do idols anymore, Lord. Isn't this cool? Plus, we're showing up every Sabbath at the synagogue." With your Jesus glasses on, would you be okay in also applying some of the same principles to today's church? With that in mind, if one is relying on rituals and religion, even good deeds, but without supernatural regeneration, a rather chilling spiritual concept Jesus is going to show you. Verse 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, wait a minute, Jesus, what are you talking about? I thought you were talking about Pharisees and Sadducees. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about a generation of Israel. Remember, they'd come back from Babylon effectively sort of not doing the idol thing as much anymore. And they were pretty proud of that. They attributed a synagogue system and constantly reading of their Bibles, their Old Testament, as a big part of it. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he's talking about the unclean spirit of idolatry being expunged by and large from Israel. You're pretty proud of the fact that you have lost the idol itch. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man or a nation through ritual, behavioral modification, 12 steps, counseling, transcendental meditation, doesn't matter, that thing that once ravaged you, and you try any other source of self-help, he, the demonic spirit, he's tossed out. He goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Verse 44. Then he says, "You know what? I want to return to my old house." And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, put in order. Then he goes and takes with him, what everybody? 7 other spirits more wicked than himself. And they, that would be 8, they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked, what everybody? He is speaking to the Jews. This sort of rocked my world a little bit as I was going through because I was familiar, like many of you, with this story. When a spirit, demonic spirit, gets cast out of a person through deliverance ministry, if that person doesn't immediately then receive the Lord Jesus Christ, be filled with the Spirit, well then yeah, the devil who got cast out will come back in with seven other worse demons. And that was my understanding. And by the way, that is a correct understanding. But that's not exactly what Jesus is referring to. He's not talking about a human. He's talking about who? A generation of churchgoers. Does that make sense? Although Israel has been swept and the nation largely rid of idols, he's basically saying seven times as many demons will flood you because you have rejected me. This is a powerful kingdom principle, harvest, and those with an ear, please hear. The reformation of nations, of cities, of churches, and even people without repentance and supernatural regeneration opens the nation, the city, the church, and even the person to seven times more demonic influence. What are you trying to tell us, Pastor Steve? Here's one example. There are many. The watchwords are the social gospel, collective salvation. Here's some other buzzwords. Post-millennialism. Post-modern. And if you dig into these principles, the basic idea is, well, the Church of Jesus Christ after World War II did A, B, C, D, and now there's such a differentiation between thou shalt stop sinning and repent and follow Jesus and take up your cross and follow Him. That's too harsh for the seekers. They'll run away from you. We got to rethink this thing. We have to talk in language that is not offensive. We have to take the icons of condemnation away. Let's take the crosses off of the church. Postmodern, missional living. If I'm living the life cool enough like Jesus, other people will want to do it like I'm doing it. That's how they'll come in to the kingdom. The emergent church, everybody, is what I'm talking about. One quote, the emergent church utilizes a seeker-sensitive mentality of making church more comfortable for the non-believers and is proactive in its desire to change and influence society. This may include using political power to bring in the kingdom, because after all, it's the church's responsibility to whip this planet into shape so that Jesus can sniff it. Yep, you're in better shape, and then he can come back. That's not what my Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach it's going to get better from here. My Bible says that this planet is under demonic control, new management, since the Garden of Eden. And do humans get better when humans are trying to fix other humans? By the way, humans can't fix other humans. And they can't even fix themselves. Political power to bring in the kingdom, create or work from a platform of social activism, trying to overcome the public and private system that is presently held in the society. This is how we're going to get them. We're going to win them to Jesus by doing really cool things. They'll see our good works and they'll say, we want to be what you guys are. Their world biblical view in missions and presenting the gospel is to emphasize the love of God as the primary attribute of God. Now, how many of you guys know that God is a God of love? Absolutely. Let me ask you, Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and John, who wrote the book of Revelation, when they first arrived in the presence of God, What was their first inclination? Right on their face. Because the God that they encountered was not the kumbaya, y'all come in and sit out around the fire. He was the Holy One of Israel. When those men of God who were pretty good even of their own accord, wouldn't you agree that probably all four of those guys are going to get an A on their report card? Yet when they encountered the living God for the first time, their inclination wasn't to say, high five, Lord. Whoosh. Their inclination was they couldn't get low enough to the floor. All of them fell down at the awesome holiness of a righteous God. Oh, let that sink in. When we arrive in His presence, loved one, the Bible's pretty clear. When we arrive at His presence, I'm going to guarantee you, one of the first thoughts that cross our brains isn't, man, I bet God is really glad I'm here. It's going to be, I am so glad that I received Jesus Christ for my sins and He has paid for all my iniquities. Oh, did I make a right move? Do you know that one of the things that Jesus will say on Judgment Day, He'll say to many, not a few, they'll say to Him, Lord, we went to church. We did all kinds of wonderful stuff and service for You. What gives? I attended synagogue. I attended home fellowship. I even worked in the nursery. And what will Jesus say to many? Depart from me. I never knew you. How many of you have read that in John chapter 7 and got cold chills up your spine? Steve, this is not a very seeker-friendly message. I literally am awake some nights with this possible scenario. That on Judgment Day, I recognize someone who went to Harvest Family Fellowship. And Jesus says to them, perhaps tears down His face, I know you punched the clock and you served and you had great relationship and bunko nights and all kinds of stuff with all of your friends. But I never knew you. It literally keeps me awake some nights. So let me tell you as plainly as I can. Human beings are sin saturated wrecks who can't stop. I know that flies in the face of self-help, self-reformation, but I think that's exactly the point of what Jesus is saying here. If you get swept up in, come on, slap on the back and kumbaya and sloppy agape, yet you have never truly come to terms with, left alone to myself, I sin, and I sin, and I sin, and I sin, and I can't stop. And though 12-step programs, behavioral modification, help me not to drink, truth be known, now I drink coffee, or now I do whatever. I've usually substituted one sort of alcoholic behavior for another. Unless I have truly, truly been born again, realizing humans can't fix themselves, they can't fix one another, and if I were suddenly in the presence of a holy God, like Isaiah, my best righteousness, church face, are as filthy rags. In Isaiah's case, a cherubim flies quickly to the brazen altar that is in heaven. The brazen altar on earth through Moses is a copy of that one. He takes a coal from the altar and he touches the lips of Isaiah. What does that mean? The brazen altar on earth was where the sacrifices were sacrificed. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his lips were touched. Now he can speak. John, weeping when he sees in the book of Revelation chapter 5, who is worthy to take the scroll? That's the title deed for mankind. That's the title deed for your and my sin. Is Steve really saved? Who is worthy? Who is worthy? None were found under heaven, in heaven, nowhere. And then the Lamb came forward, looking as if he had been slain, and he grabbed the scroll and opened the seals thereof. You guys, I don't know that we're hearing it enough in the church. God doesn't love you because of your performance. There is no performance in any human setting and situation that he'll get giggly about. There's one thing that blesses the heart of the Father. When one of his saints, his kids, gives his or her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and is no longer going to be separated forever from him, that's what pleases the heart of the Lord. John MacArthur, in his book, The Truth War, says, churches today are filled with people like that. They drift from church to church. They are often more concerned about whether they like the music than they are about whether they are hearing the truth from the pulpit. They are usually absorbed in religion or self-centered reasons. They want a better life. They are recovering sinners looking for relationship. They are therefore susceptible to anyone who now promises to meet their felt needs. They are the first line victims of the false religions. Harvest family, if you'll hear it with me. I believe Jesus is saying about this generation, do you see what your self-esteem, your self-healing, your self-reform has done? It has blinded you to the Messiah standing right in front of you. It's not about programs, Harvest. It's not about marriage and finance seminars. It's not social events. It's not relational small groups. It's not community projects. It's not social activism. It's the gospel. The gospel. The gospel. Good news. Sinful men stuck in sin can get saved by what Jesus Christ did on the cross for them. One last little section here, verse 46, while he was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside. For those of you who have heard that Mary was forever virginal, do you see the word brothers? Seeking to speak with him, then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. You know what they're doing, right? Son, you just called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. That's hazardous to your health, son. It's not going to help you, and it's not going to help us. Verse 48, but he answered and said to the ones who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Also for our precious Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, if you've ever heard that praying to Mary somehow gets you in good with Jesus because she has special influence, look what he said. Look what he says. Who is my mother and my brothers? So much for that. Verse 49, and he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mothers and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Let's all stand together. Unless the Holy Spirit really does turn the light bulb of understanding, we won't get it either. Before we cluck our tongue at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were so enamored and in love with their synagogue system, they thought that they'd cleaned up their lives. Jesus said, you're now in more mortal danger than ever. because you've had a reformation of sorts, but you've not been regenerated. You haven't been born again. And if you don't fix that, your second condition will be much worse than the first. Holy Spirit, come. You being in a church Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, home fellowship, digging a well for good water for the natives of an African nation, going downtown, doing all kinds of social wonderments. Do you see that unless you are telling the people that you're doing these things for, that they, like you, are a hopeless sinner? And that only Jesus Christ can regenerate them, then your service is in vain. And be careful. You might be on some treadmill of service and not even see Jesus standing right in front of you, saying, "What about me?" It's time for the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe, put your full weight. Whoever fully trusts Jesus with their salvation shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Harvest, may we get our theology straight. We are sinners to the core. We need supernatural life and regeneration to fix that. And if that's you this morning, and you don't know if you've done it, you may have been to a number of church services, and you may have even raised your hand before. But are you truly saved? Jesus, you might say, "I am a sinner. And there's nothing in me that makes you giggle or laugh, so to speak. The thing that you desire for me is to get saved from my sin. I give you my life. Thank you for the finished work of your death on the cross. And now I pray that your Holy Spirit fill me. I need to be born again, regenerated." If that's you, I want you to slip your hand up right now and say, "That's me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." Steve, you've been doing this every Sunday now. I've been this little altar call. I know. I think Jesus could come back at any time, and I don't want any of y'all to miss him. Now, in Jesus' name, Lord, for the rest of us, can we get our head out of the synagogue system, our head out of the church, out of the emergent church, out of anything that says anything else other than Jesus Christ and him crucified? And I have to be able to take it when other Christians say to me, "Steve, mellow out. You're going to scare those non-believers away." I didn't draw them. Jesus said, if anyone comes to the Father, it's because Jesus and the Holy Spirit has drawn them. And the conviction of sin is what saves a soul. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Amen.